Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to draw your attention tonight. Protection from spiritual disaster. Protection. Sort of a simple thing, but I'm noticing a growing trend. A growing trend that people that go to church and people that have been in church for a little while all of a sudden begin to take a left turn. They stop serving the Lord. Something happens in their life, and all of a sudden they just kind of disappear. And sometimes it's because you look at their life and everything's okay, and then everything is not. Sometimes you see pastors that everything seemed to be great, then all of a sudden, bang, they're out of the ministry. You see deacons, you see Sunday school teachers doing great, and all of a sudden, bang, out of the ministry. That's not the way it happens. And I want you to see tonight that in every case, there's a heart problem that goes under the radar. And it can happen to any of us. It happened to people in my family. And so I wondered why. How could that happen? And this message tonight would give you some indication how that can happen to you or anybody. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Proverbs says, chapter 4, for out of it are the issues of life. If you keep your heart right, you're safe. Protection for spiritual disaster. Disaster comes whenever you don't use the right building materials for an extended period of time and all of a sudden it collapses. It didn't collapse a little bit at a time. It happens all of a sudden. You build up a, you get sick, but all of a sudden you get really sick and it's going on. I visited a lady tonight that has stage 4 cancer. It didn't happen all of a sudden that now she doesn't have much time left. It occurred over time, but it was hidden. And sin is like cancer. You can't see it. You can't see it many times. I want you to notice tonight, if you would, if you have your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll notice, if you would, faithful servant of Elisha's, Gehazi. If you'll notice chapter 4, first I want you to see him. In chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by that way, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now this is 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. Well, then you'll notice in verse 10, the lady says to her husband, let us make a little chamber, a little bedroom. We'll add it onto our house for the preacher as he comes by. Well, I'll pray thee, verse 10, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. She wanted him to be able to have a place to read his Bible, to pray, and to eat. So very thoughtful. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse 13, and he said unto them, so in verse number 13, he says, say now unto her, though thou hast been careful for us with all this care, what is to be done for thee? So Elisha looks at his servant and says, go ask the Shunammite woman. She's been so thoughtful to us, so compassionate to us. What can we do for her? And so he goes, and she answered and said, I dwell among mine own people, and basically I don't need anything. I didn't build the room, and we didn't do the candlestick and all that for a reward. We just wanted to provide for you. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 14, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. So it's Gehazi himself that comes up and has a heart of compassion. He's the one that comes up with the idea, because Elisha didn't see it. So I want you to notice, if you would, Roman number 1, Gehazi was a good servant in many ways. So I want you to notice he's like the assistant pastor. He is the assistant to Elisha. He travels with Elisha. He's well known. And so if you would take note, A in the outline, he had surrendered his life to serve the Lord. Notice if you would, in the outline A, I noticed the lights are, we're playing games with it. You know, the old devil is trying to distract us, and he's doing a good job. Well, I couldn't see my Bible, now you can't see yours. So I don't know which one it is, but they're trying to get it all worked out. They'll get it done in a minute. If not, we can go outside. See there, I told you they'd get it fixed, all right? And notice if you would, A in the outline, he had surrendered his life to serve the Lord. So he had been a dedicated servant to Elisha and the Lord. And he wanted to follow him around and wanted to be a blessing. And so it doesn't say it here, but they probably stayed in the same prophet's chamber together. And notice, if you would, be in the outline, he was faithful, never caused Elisha a problem. There is no record before chapter 5 that Gehazi ever caused an issue. Ever had a problem? Ever caused Elisha an issue? Never. Notice, if you would see, he followed and listened to directions carefully. So notice, if you would, in chapter 4, you can notice here, he says in verse 12, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. So he was obedient. He was faithful. And I've listed several different places here. Verse 29, he says to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If he salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the child, face of the child. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. So he did exactly as Elisha said. He was obedient. But you'll notice, if you would, in D in the outline, he had compassion toward people. I read it earlier that he had specifically said, this woman has no child. He knew that was her heart. And so Gehazi found the greatest need of the Shunammite woman. Her greatest joy would be to have a son. And that's what Elisha said, then I'll ask God to give you a son. And so she was just astounded that God would do that, and that Elisha would do that. But it was Gehazi's idea. So Gehazi had a compassionate heart. So if you picture, he's called of God, he's tender-hearted, he's obedient. But there's something going on in his heart. And you know, that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, speak to you about. Be careful of your heart. You can do a lot of right things and nobody really knows what's going on inside. It looks like everything is great. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, looks like the perfect assistant pastor. And I'm sure people thought, well, when Elisha's gone, Gehazi is going to be the prophet. You'll notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2, Gehazi had an inward and hidden sin that was in his heart. Now, folks, tonight, that's what you got to be careful of. A hidden sin. In every case that I've seen someone hit spiritual disaster, whether it's a preacher or a deacon or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or a church member, in every case it can be traced back to line number 2, a hidden and secret sin. It was something that was in their life. Now, I want you to notice, Roman numeral 2, A, he allowed the sin to remain and even thought about things that fostered its growth. He became covetous. Now, notice chapter 5, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 5. It does not say here that Gehazi saw all of the wealth of chapter 5 and verse 5. The king of Syria said to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, millions of dollars, perhaps in our society. And so he sees that and he's overwhelmed. Now, Gehazi had this hidden sin of covetousness that as long as nobody sees it, it's okay, it's my pet. And folks, tonight, that's the beginning of disaster. In any of us, myself and anybody. How many of you are willing to admit that you're old enough to remember the Mercury Cougar commercials? How many remember that? Okay, let me see those hands. Six. No, there's about 30 of us in here, 40. It would have a big sign of a Mercury sign and this cougar on the top of the sign. And that cougar, I don't know what relative it would be, but he's a veterinarian, and he took care of that cougar. And we'd go up, he'd come to my grandparents every once in a while of the July 4th weekend, and we'd talk about various things, and every once in a while that cougar would come up. And we'd say, Uncle Floyd, how's that cougar doing? Well, you know, that cougar's good. He's doing good. How does the lady that owned him she take care of him? He says, well, it's pretty rough for her. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, she's got scars on her arms. She's got scars all over her where the cougar will swat at her every once in a while. And she'll have to go to the doctor and get sewed up. And I remember saying, why does she keep that cougar then? He says, well, he's her livelihood. He is what feeds her. And so she can't really get rid of him. And so that lady was torn and scarred all up because that cougar for a period of time was the way she met her needs and the way her joy. And so she put up with the scars because of what it provided for her. Now, nobody could see that except the doctor in the emergency room that would sew her up and the veterinarian. But you would know that sooner or later something bad's going to happen. And so I just remind you that sin is like that cougar. It provides for us, and it makes us a little bit happy from time to time, and nobody knows it, but it's scarring us. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, she had to sell the cougar, or it would have killed her. And so you'll notice here in the outline, B, he saw the great wealth that Naaman offered Elisha in chapter 5. And you'll notice in verse 16, and so he's standing outside and he hears Naaman drive up, and he's not surprised in the least that he has got a big smile on his face. He's not surprised in the least that his skin is that of a baby. He's not surprised in the least that he's no longer a leper. And so in verse 16, and he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. So keep in mind in verse 15, he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He's trusted the Lord. He said, now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. You know what his offering? He was offering millions of dollars. I want to say, take a blessing. Take this gold and silver and all these changes of raiments in appreciation for what you've done for me. Now, he was not buying anything. It was already done. He was saying thank you. He was rewarding the prophet for being good to him, for telling him how to be healed of his leprosy. So he wasn't buying anything. So there was really nothing wrong with it, except the prophet wanted to make sure there was no mistake that God's blessings cannot be bought. And so Elisha's sitting here and he's rationalizing in his mind and saying, look at all that gold and silver. Look at all those changes of raiment. Look at all that he's got. And so in his mind, he heard the words, I will receive none, in verse 16. And he said, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Elisha's servant Gehazi in his heart is saying, oh no, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. He's already been healed. He's just wanting to say thank you. There's nothing in the world wrong with taking this. Except Elisha knew that God didn't want that to happen. And in Gehazi's heart, he knew it too. And you know, we always know when there's that secret sin in our heart. And we kind of tolerate it and put up with it and hold it. We don't want anybody else to know about it. It's the beginning of disaster. Whether it be a picture of someone that we just hang on to for a while, even a mental picture, whether it be a person, man or woman, whether it be an imaginary person, if I can only be married to somebody like that, if I can only have a job like that, if I can only have, and we allow our mind to go toward covetousness or sin or lustfulness or position. Boy, if I just can't wait till I can. Notice if you would, see in the outline, Gehazi rationalized his sinful plan. So he thinks about it. Notice if you would, number one, Naaman would have plenty of money left. So in other words, he was only asking for a little. So he looks at all this wealth. Now keep in mind, notice with me if you would, notice in verse number 23, Naaman said, verse 22, he said, all is well, my master hath sent me. Now that's a lie. He planned one lie. Now follow along with me. He had to plan one lie. He had to, in order to make his plan work, to get this money, he had to lie just one little simple time. That's it. And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. That's all that he planned to say. Behold, my master hath sent me. Even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. So he's asking for a talent of silver, two changes of raiment. Makes sense for two people. Split it, not asking for too much. Now notice if you would, over in verse number 5. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. He asked for one. Now, have you ever thought about that? Anybody know why he asked for one talent of 10? What would be one possible scenario? He was just asking for a tithe. What'd be wrong with that? Just tithe a little bit to the preacher, for the visiting preacher. Just give us a 10% tithe. And you know, that's not asking too much. And a couple changes of raiment, a new change of clothes for each one of them. And oh, Naaman, being the gracious guy, oh, take two. Notice if you would, Naaman said, be content and take two. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments and laid upon the two servants and they bare them before him. So keep in mind, he said, I'll just go to him and tell him, you know, this story that my master sent me, lie number one, that there's two people that have come, lie number two. And it's not proven one way or the other that they didn't come. But we know his master did not send him. So we know lie number one is true, but lie number two could have been a lie or might not be because they may have come and they don't know. He didn't give it to them, but they could have come. So he's rationalizing. He's saying, well, this is not too bad. If I just ask for a tenth, my goodness, everybody's supposed to tithe. So if I just ask for one of his 10 talents, I'm just asking him to do the right thing. Doesn't that make sense? Well, notice if you would, in the outline, number two, no one would really know. Now, this is the kicker. It's the one thing that all of us that sin think. If you're on the road to disaster, you do little things along the way in your heart. You dream a little bit in the heart, and nobody will know because it's private. That is where the battle rages. And Gehazi was losing the battle, but nobody could see it. He had on his same nice robe. He followed Elisha around and he did everything. But did you notice there was one thing that I read previously that was a tip-off to something was wrong? Notice with me, if you would, over in chapter 4 in verse number in verse number 31. He followed the exact directions that Elisha gave him. Go take the staff, lay it on the child. And notice, if you would, in verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Now, if you would, you can notice that he specifically told him to do that very thing, verse number 29, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So he followed directions explicitly, but it didn't work. Why? No power. Anytime you and I have secret sins, there's not going to be much power. You're going to lose your spiritual power. Power to pray and feel like God's listening. Power to be a witness, a testimony. Power to be a blessing to other people. Because sin blinds our eyes, we get selfish. That's what happened to Gehazi. There were no two men he was going to give it to. He was selfish. Now, notice, if you would, over in chapter, in the outline, D, sin took him farther than he wanted to go. Now, follow along with me. Take special note. Verse 22 of chapter 5, line number 1, my master hath sent me. Line number 2, probably, even now there come to me two young men of the sons of the prophets. Notice line number 3, verse 25. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said to him, whence camest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. Line number 3. No one intends to have to tell a bunch of lies. But when you and I hide stuff in our hearts, that's what happens. You have to cover it. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Proverbs tells us very clearly. Don't cover it. So now the steps of disaster are you let your mind sort of wander and you have a secret sin. And then you cover that sin by hiding it up, hiding it and protecting it so that nobody knows about it. You may not do it very often, but you just got this secret private sin that nobody knows about. Now I want you to notice, if you would, D1. He forgot, and we forget too. The Lord sees all. And we never get away with sin. Do you understand that? The Lord sees everything. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice, if you would, in the outline, I put down here 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 26. Notice, and he, this is Elisha, said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? How did he know that? The God of heaven saw it and shared it with Elisha. It is important that we understand, in order to prevent hiding of sin, that God sees everything. You know, it is imperative that you and I learn that we're never going to get away with sin. It is the number 2 deterrent to sin, to never get away with it. Number 1 is love the Lord. But number 2 is, I'm going to get caught. I'm not going to hide it forever. I'm going to get caught. Sooner or later, the God of heaven is going to see to it that I get caught, for it's best for me. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, 2, he had to lie to protect his sin. 3, and this is where I want you to notice that sin always takes us farther than we want to go. The penalty for getting caught was far greater than he could have ever imagined. Notice verse 27. Now keep in mind, let's all go back to the story very quickly. Here's Naaman, a filthy rich general, comes into town to Elisha and says, would you heal me of my leprosy? And he looks in the back of his chariot and he's got millions of gold and silver and changes of garments. And you got to realize, in many third world countries, a change of clothes is worth you know, well, it's priceless. Achan was stoned because he took one Babylonian garment, goodly Babylonian garment, and a wedge of silver. So keep in mind, throughout history, we've always looked at clothes and said, boy, I've got to have that. Here's two men. One died, and one became a leper for the rest of his life, and it affected his children. Why? Because his eyes couldn't take his eye off clothes. But I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that. You know, I tease a lot about shopping, but there's nothing real wrong with it. But there's a point where it crosses a line in our heart. We have to be careful. It becomes covetousness. There's nothing wrong with a new car. There's nothing wrong with a better job. Nothing wrong with any of those things. A nicer house. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But you have to be careful, because there's a point in time where it crosses over to covetousness. And I'll tell you where the point is. When you cease to say, Lord, that's really what I'd like to have, but not my will, thine be done. If you can't do that, you're covetous. If you start telling untruth, you start lying a little bit to get what you want. If you have to do something that's wrong to get it or keep it, you're covetous. If you have to cheat on your taxes to have the money to do this or that, then you're covetous. If you start this or that, do you start going behind somebody's back to get a raise or whatever? It doesn't matter. If you and I do anything that God is not pleased with to get what we want, there's a secret sin in our heart, and you better find it. Notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 3, God has a way for us to be free from the disasters of sin. You know, God didn't save us to be chained to sin. He didn't save us to have sin dominate our lives. David said in Psalm 19, let no sin have dominion over me. It was his prayer to the Lord. David was a warrior. He was a general. And one of the greatest fears that he ever had was, don't let me fall into the hands of the enemy. He had a choice to where one day he said, look, you know, you can have months of this or that, or you can have where your enemies chase you for months, or you can have just a few days of ill health and plague. And he said, give me that, but don't put me in the hands of my enemies. David wanted to be free. Sin will bind any of us if you let it stay in your heart. Now notice the key to being free. A, we must desperately want to be clean. If you have your Bible, turn to me, if you would, to Psalm 139. We're going to look at a man that had gotten dirty but desperately wanted to be clean. You'll notice Psalm 139. The Psalm of David. A very famous psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, there's two parts to this, both A and B in the outline. Number one, we must desperately want God to help us be free of sin. Folks, no one gets free of sin unless they want it. Wayward son, the young wayward son of the father in Luke chapter 15, he's in the pig pen. He looks up and he says, what am I doing here? You got to come to yourself and say, I don't want to be here anymore, before you can get help. And so he says, look, Lord, I want to be free of this. And he looks up to the Lord, and notice, if you would, in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I like the word any wicked way, singular, in me. Lord, show me all the wicked ways in me. David said, Lord, I don't think there's any wicked way, but if you see one, Lord, you show it to me. You got to want to be free of sin, and you've got letter B, we must invite God's examination into our hearts and thoughts. You and I always have to be open with the Lord. If you want to be free of sin, you've got to be open with the Lord. I have to be open with the Lord. If you and I are not willing to come down to this altar and say, Lord, if there's any secret sin in my heart, show it to me tonight. I don't want any secret sins. You know, a lot of times sin gets in our heart. One of my fears is covetousness because of our area. It's one of my fears. So, Lord, I want you to know that, and the only way you can stop it is, Lord, if there's anything that I love more than you or that I'm attached to, Lord, I want you to feel free. This is yours. Can you pray that? It's the only way to stay free of covetousness. Now, it's the only way to stay free of whenever you say, Lord, is your will his will? The only way you can know that is say, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You just tell me. Lord, do you want me to go to the mission? You want me to go to Ukraine? I'll go, Lord. If you can't say that, there's a little sin in your heart. And it's stubbornness, disobedience. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And if you can't say that genuinely in your heart, it does not mean that God's going to say, look, you need to go with Brother Marzouk to Egypt. It just means that you and I say, Lord, I am yours. I'll go where you want me to go. If you can't say that, your heart's not clean. And that's why David said, Lord, search me. And this Hebrew word search is like, it's like to dig it out. It's like a miner's search. You're looking for gold or diamonds. It's a diligent search. Notice, if you would see, we must confess our thoughts as sinful. If you have your Bible, turn back to Psalm 51. You'll be able to see the classic picture of how to get a clean heart. And you'll notice, if you would, Psalm 51. Now, this is the story. You know the story. David's committed sin with Bathsheba, and he wants a clean heart again. And notice, if you would, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you don't have a right spirit, there's not a right heart. And so David says in verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He confessed his sins. Folks, if you want to be free of sin, if you want to live clean, if you want to live with joy and know that no, there's no sin taking you, God promises, I'm not going to let any sin be too powerful for you to say no. But it will be if you close your hands on it. It will be if you say, but Lord, it's not that bad a sin. If you begin to do what Gehazi did, if you begin to rationalize it, it's only a tenth. If you take God's tithe and use it for a vacation, you better watch out. If I did that, Brother Brandon, I got tickled at him. He sent a note back. I don't know how many of your parents got it, but he sent a note back when they were in Newark, and he said, would you please pray that the young people don't pray for a breakdown? How many saw that? He said, because the results are different in a plane than a bus, so please pray they don't have a breakdown. So, you know, I think about it, and I you know, and we have to make sure, Lord, I want my heart clean. I want to keep it clean, Lord. You'll notice here, we have to confess it. You can't put your hands around it. You can't say, Lord, you've got to get me on this next plane. Lord, I'm here in the airport. I don't know why. Maybe it's some of the young people going to pass out a tract to somebody that's going to die and go to hell in a few months, and nobody cares. So I'm going to stop Temple Baptist Youth Group, and I'm going to leave them in Newark Airport for 3 or 4 hours. And so what do? You know, you got some tracts, pass them out. Every time you and I have a free minute, we've got to do something for the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're always busy in the ministry. There are some times when Christ went up on the mountain to rest and to pray. But when we have an opportunity and something breaks down or something's messed up, we look at it and say, oh man, this is a miserable day. God says, I've got a plan. And you and I will have the wrong attitude. That's the reason David said, create within me a right spirit. We've always got to have a right spirit in the midst of difficulties and say, Lord, I'm your servant. Now notice, if you would, D in the outline, we must read and memorize scripture regarding what God says or thinks about our secret sin. Psalm 119, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the same thing you and I do when you've got a cold. when you've got a cold, or let's say you've got something wrong with your foot and you've got a rash on your leg, and you go on the internet and you look at medicalwhatever.com and you say, I wonder what it is if you punch in, rash on my ankle and rash on my leg or red line across my forehead. You punch in something, you're trying to find an answer to what you've got. And then when you find it, oh, I know what I got to do. I got to do this at X, Y, and Z. Well, if you want to keep that sin out of your life, the Lord says, memorize X, Y, and Z. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. With an angry man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. So if you have a problem with anger, learn verses on anger. If you have a problem with eyesight, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maiden? If you got a problem with lust, all the different things that you and I have problems with, God has put a passage of scripture that you and I can memorize, so when the old devil comes to attack us, we can be just like Jesus Christ when he was tempted 3 times. He quoted scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Most Christians, number one, are not willing to identify their secret sin. Number two, they're not willing to confess it. But number three, they're certainly not willing to memorize scripture to say, Lord, when it jumps up in front of me, I want to be able to quote scripture so that I can stop that sin in its tracks. And notice, if you would, see E in the outline. We must choose to turn our eyes or our mind from sin. God helps us if we try. If you recall, if you go to Joshua 7:21, I want you to see this real quickly, if you would. Joshua 7:21. Just turn there with me if you would. Joshua 7:21. Achan was found out. And notice verse 20. This is Joshua 7:20. Achan answered Joshua and said, I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. Now, Let me just tell you a little bit of the importance of this one verse. When I was at camp, I preached the first message on the apologetics, why I believe the Bible to be God's word, why I know there's a God. And I used this passage of Jericho. Dr. Garstang in 1917 dug up the archaeological find of Jericho. And he found that the walls did fall outward. And he also found that the walls around the foundation were charred. It was burnt. And nobody ever did that. They always took a city for the spoils. God said, I'll take care of you. Don't touch anything in the city. Achan disobeyed the Lord and he was stoned for it. And he looked down and he saw one Babylonian garment and said, boy, that's beautiful. Nobody ever knew it. He grabbed it and put it underneath his tunic and he took it off and put it in his tent and he hid it there. It's always the same thing. My eyes see, my mind starts to thinking about it. I got it underneath my tunic. Man, I can't wait to wear this. Where can I wear this thing? And then he stole some silver and he puts it away. And all of a sudden, he's the one man that stops everything. You know, God said, this is the way it's going to be. I got a chance to read Dr. Garstang's findings. And you'll notice he says, I don't want you to touch it in Joshua chapter 7. I don't want you to touch a thing in it. Let it all, leave it all alone. Food, garments, everything. Well, of course, the garments are burnt, but they found pots with wheat in it that would still grow. Just like God said. And for centuries, people would mock and make fun of that story. That didn't happen. Number one, you don't burn the city unless you take everything out of it. And they found food. Nobody did that. But God said it. And that's why God knows some 2,000 years later, there's going to be some teenagers who are going to get saved because they know there's a God, because the children of Israel obeyed the Lord. Achan disobeyed the Lord, and God said, you're not going to send another soul to hell, so he stones it. You see the importance of God's plan all the way down through history? You and I are servants. And you'll notice, if you would, I saw a woman in Timnath, get her for me. I saw, and you even find in Joshua, he said, and I coveted it, I wanted it. At that moment in time, that's when you do E, we must choose to turn away our eyes or our mind from sin. No, I'm not thinking that thought. When bitterness wells up in your heart, I preached at the camp just a simple sermon on Jonah and the bitterness toward the Ninevites. And heads are bowed. It was in the morning service. It was just a simple little lesson, and I really didn't think much about it. And so I said, look, every head bowed and every eye closed, we're not going to give a meditation this morning. But if you're struggling with some bitterness towards some person, just every head bowed, just and every eye closed, just raise your hand. And the whole room raises. All must have been 280 of the 300 kids. I went, wow. I was stunned at the secret sin of bitterness. My parents won't let me do this. My mom this, my dad that, my teacher, they don't know how to say, I forgive. They don't know how to say, I'm not thinking that thought. And kids just came forward that night at the service and just wept. I want to be free of this sin. And kids got saved. So you and I have to look at the sins of this life that secretly crawl into our heart and say, no, Lord, search it out. If you see it, point it out. I'll say I'm sorry. I'll confess it. I'll memorize scripture. And Lord, when I see it the next time, I'll turn my eyes away. It's the secret to a clean heart. Notice, if you would, F in the outline, God can and will give us a clean heart and mind if we want it bad enough. In Psalm 51, David said, as I read it already, God, create in me a clean heart. God delights in children that are free. If you read Romans chapter 6, he doesn't want us to be dominated by sin. He wants us to be a free people. Tonight, could I plead with you? Let the Lord, Holy Spirit, look into your heart. If there's something that's there that nobody else knows about, come tell the Lord about it and ask him to forgive you. Get rid of it. If Gehazi would have done that, he could have said no when he was tempted with the sin, with the money that he saw, and with the thought of the plan, I'm not doing that. It would be wrong. But he didn't. You know what the penalty was? He is a leper, and there was a leper in his family for the rest of his life, for the rest of his generations. Now, it's one thing when your sin ruins you, but I don't know about any of us who want it to ruin our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, because Papa did it, or Granddad did it, or Grandmother did it. Stop sin in its tracks. Live free. That's what God saved you for. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come. Just play an invitation hymn, just a verse. If you need to come tonight, I'd urge you, after we pray, just slip to this altar and say, Lord, free me from any sin. If there's something in my heart, I don't know it and see it, you search it out. Lord, I give you permission. I want to be a free living Christian. I want to have power. I want to have your power. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray.